today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, 1-19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you, and with the raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the Lord of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know how you felt as we listened to those words. I don't know how you felt as we've worked through this difficult short book. But they are hard things for us to hear, and we're going to need the Lord's help, so let's turn and pray. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Father, as we come before you, and as we look at your word, We ask that you give us a right sense of your majesty. We ask that you would indeed humble us before you, that you'd help each one of us to hear what it is that you say, and you might teach us to wait and to lean on you, to trust you and your unfailing promises. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we've been working through Habakkuk these last few weeks, we found ourselves asking that question over and over: how does a good God allow evil and suffering? It's a question we all wrestle with. Why does God let this happen? How long, O Lord? It's a question that lies at the heart of this book. Writing about 600 years before Jesus, Habakkuk looks at the world around him and he sees the injustice, he sees the abuse, he sees violence, greed. This week I heard about this 9-year-old French boy abandoned by his mother 2 years ago, living on his own for 2 years. He managed to get himself to school, but in a flat that had no electricity or heating. He kept himself warm in sleeping bags and blankets. He ate tinned food. He had to steal tomatoes from his neighbor. Or if you remember, Joseph Fritzl, the Austrian, was in the news again this week. No longer deemed a threat at the age of 88. Moved to a normal prison wing, but he spent 24 years trapping his daughter in a cellar. But in Habakkuk's day, as in ours, it's not just out there in the world, the evil and the suffering, but it is also amongst those who are supposed to be the people of God. How long, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Why do you tolerate wrong? And God's resounding answer to Habakkuk is that justice will come. It's going to come on Judah and Jerusalem when the Babylonian army sweeps through a few years later. A ruthless and a guilty people, they're described. But it would also come on Babylon. They wouldn't get away with it. They wouldn't escape justice. In fact, God says his justice and his total judgment will come, chapter 2, verse 3, at the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. And for now, he calls his people to wait, to trust in his unfailing promises, for him to do exactly what he said he will do. And so the righteous will live by faith, to trust in every promise of God, his promise to judge sin, and his promise to save his people as he judges sin at the cross of Christ. And what we have this morning that Kate has just read for us is an expression of that faith. It's a prayer. If you look right at the beginning, chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. It's probably the name of a tune. It's lost now, so sadly I can't sing it for you. We like technical terms in music. I had Tutti written all over my music yesterday when I was drumming at the conference. Whenever I see that, it's a technical term, but whenever I see that, I think of Tutti Frutti. And I want to eat some ice cream. I don't think that's what it means. Selah is another technical musical term that we see dotted through this song. End of verse 3, Selah. Halfway through verse 9, Selah. End of verse 13, Selah. And right at the end, he gives some musical direction to the choir master with stringed instruments. So this is a song that Habakkuk sung, a song that God's people were to sing. Because the songs that we sing teach us things. They form us. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it takes a long time. But it does happen. We found our kids singing "The Lord is My Shepherd" when they're going through a hard time or about to walk into school sometimes. Sometimes it's more immediate. If you've ever been to a concert or a gig or maybe in a church and you just felt yourself transported, really uplifted, pumped up with excitement, maybe brought low. The songs we sing matter. We love singing at LEC. We're over 40 different countries here on a Sunday. What a joy. We've all got different musical preferences. We love different styles. But what we sing really matters. It becomes the soundtrack to your life. That's what Spotify want to do, don't they? They want to be there at every moment in your life, giving you a song to sing, helping you to express your emotions. Here is a soundtrack. Here is a song for you to sing in hard times. The words we turn to, the way we express joy or comfort or look for hope. In all of these things, we want to sing truth. And so here is a song for that Habakkuk wrote and God gave to his people to sing and pray in tough times. We're going to look at it in three sections this morning. Verse 1 and 2, we have a prayer, his request. Verse 3 to 15, we have a vision. And at the end, verse 16 to 19, we have a response. So first of all, verses 1 to 2, a prayer. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I wonder what you pray for in hard times when things go wrong. Lord, take it away. Give me what I need. Make it stop. Habakkuk prays for two things. He prays for judgment and he prays for mercy. He's heard of the Lord's work in the past, heard the report of you, his fame, his work of judgment and his work of rescue. So often they are two sides of the same coin. If you were at the E21 conference yesterday, we saw that in Exodus, didn't we? God delivers his people. He rescues them from the hand of Pharaoh by destroying Pharaoh. His people walk safely through the sea on dry ground, but God causes the water to crash over Pharaoh and his army and drowns them all. And the people sing, he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Judgment and mercy. Habakkuk begins his prayer remembering. I've heard the report of you, O Lord. Of your work do I fear. And he prays for the Lord to act again. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Please do it again. Act in your mighty power. Judge evil. Stop the violence. End the destruction and the iniquity, all the wrongdoing that we see around us, just as you did in the past. Bring true justice, he asks. Yes, amongst your people, but also on Babylon. That has been his prayer throughout, hasn't it? How long, how long, how long, why? Act in judgment. But also at the same time, in wrath, remember mercy. Show mercy. The Hebrew word that we have here, remember, is the word zakar. You know when you're learning vocabulary in a new language? You sometimes use word associations. So with when I was learning Hebrew and I learned the word tzakah, I was taught to say, I remember where I parked the car. I remember where I parked tzakah. The problem is, when this word is used of God, it isn't about remembering something that you've forgotten. It doesn't quite mean the same thing, because God doesn't forget. He doesn't need a Find My iPhone feature turned on. He doesn't need Find My iPeople or whatever it is. There are no reminders in his calendar. Oh, this week I've got to show mercy. When we see the word remember when it's used with God, it is to act. A covenant word. Act according to your character, in line with what you've promised to do. When Habakkuk says in wrath, remember mercy, it's not that God has gotten carried away and forgotten to show mercy, forgotten who he is. It is a prayer. As you bring about your wrath, as you do your work of judging evil, please, Lord, act in mercy. The way God saves over and over is by destroying evil. He rescues Israel from slavery by destroying Pharaoh. He saves his people from the oppression of the Midianites by raising up Gideon and 300 men to fight with him. He saves David by defeating Goliath. God judges evil. He defeats his enemies. And as he judges, the prophet cries to the Lord to show mercy. We have a prayer. Verses 3 to 15, we have a vision. This is part of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's prayer. A vision of someone coming, whose splendor covers the heavens and whose praise fills the earth. Just a brief aside, our Muslim friends would take Habakkuk 3 verse 3 and say that this is one of the verses that speaks of Muhammad, a messenger coming. I wonder if you spot the problems with that. It says God came, not Muhammad or not God's messenger. But look at the rest of the verse. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. This cannot be speaking about a human being. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand. There he veils his power. Before him went pestilence. Plague follows at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. The eternal mountains were scattered. Everlasting hills sunk low. His were the everlasting ways. What human being could this possibly be speaking about? Context is so important. That is why we normally preach on a Sunday through a book of the Bible. That's why we want to have our Bibles open when we come to hear what God says, so we can see it for ourselves. This is a vision about God coming, just as he did in the past. Strong echoes with what the Lord has done with Deuteronomy and Exodus. He comes from Teman, from Mount Paran. They're both in the south, in the area where Sinai is, where the mountain was, where God rescued his people. Here is God coming in judgment, just as he did in the past. Habakkuk's complaint earlier was that justice never goes forth. Well, here it comes. The Lord Almighty coming. Nothing will stop him. He comes in splendor, radiant, dazzlingly bright. So I was driving along, I think we were driving back from England one day, and the sun was so bright. It was right in front of us. Just literally couldn't see where you're going. Almost had to pull over. If you look at it, you go blind. His brightness was like the light. He was so radiant that Moses' face shone. when he came down from the mountain. Lightning flashed from his hands, rays from his hands. You ever been caught in a storm? I remember when I was about 13, we went to Florida on a holiday, and we'd taken a boat out to one of the Keys. And we were in this boat on the way back, and night was closing in, and suddenly we were surrounded by about seven storms. So many clouds, so much thunder, so much lightning. It was like a nightclub. Sky completely lit up. Strike after strike hitting the ocean. Millions and millions of volts. Absolutely spectacular. Absolutely humbling. Listen to these words describing God coming down to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Think of a volcanic eruption. Fire and smoke, sulfur, noise, trembling. Yet here, Habakkuk 3 verse 4, he veils his power. It's just a glimpse. Haven't seen anything yet. Plague and pestilence go before him. Think of the Spanish conquest of South America. They were so successful because they took smallpox and other viruses with them, ravaged the local population. Plague and pestilence, just as in the Exodus, God sends those 10 plagues, turns the Nile to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, the death of the firstborn. Verse 6, mountains scattered. Mont Blanc, the Matterhorn, the Jungfrau, Everest, Kilimanjaro, laid low, bowing before this God. Verse 7, the tents of Cushan are in affliction. In Judges 3, after God has brought his people from into the promised land, that God sells them into the hands of Cushan as a judgment. They are a rival people. Sells them into his hands, just as he would do with Babylon. He was a mighty army, another instrument of God's judgment, another instrument of God's chastening judgment against his people. And here they are, trembling. In affliction, the curtains of the land tremble. Bowing before the Lord, warriors growing limp, battle-hardened fighters whose legs turn to jelly. Verse 9, God is painted as a warrior. He takes his bow out, he gets his arrow out, and as he unleashes it, it doesn't split a twig in two or a dartboard or whatever it might be. He splits the earth. The mountains look on and they writhe. They try to flee. Verse 10, raging waters sweep on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifts its hands on high. Seen those waves in Portugal? I think the largest wave that was ever surfed was about 25, 26 meters high. Crashing down. Or the destructive power of a tsunami. Verse 11, even the sun and the moon stand still. As he marches through the earth in fury, threshes the nations in anger. It's a terrifying sight. Why does he go out? Well, he goes out for judgment. That was Habakkuk's cry. But he goes out too, verse 13, for salvation, for deliverance, the other side of that coin. As he destroys his enemies, he goes out for salvation. It's there twice. He went out for salvation, for the salvation of your anointed. God acts to save his people. God acts to save his king. That word anointed, it's Messiah, anointed one, God's king of his people. How is salvation brought about? It's by defeating his enemies. Sometimes we find the idea of God's judgment really uncomfortable, don't we? But without it, there can't be salvation for his people. Because as he does it, he crushes the head of the house of the wicked. Yes, this is the head of the wicked leaders in Habakkuk's time amongst God's people. Yes, the head of wicked Babylon. Ultimately, the head of the wicked crushed as God acts to save his Messiah. I think back to the promise in Genesis 3 of an offspring who would one day bruise the head of the serpent as he brings evil to an end. And we draw our eyes forward to the cross when God acts in decisive victory over Satan as Jesus dies. Satan and sin and evil disarmed, defeated, crushed. Here is a victory the like of which the earth has never seen before. As Jesus dies on the cross, the sun and moon stand still. Darkness falls on the earth from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. The earth is split as the Maker bows his head. Here, the judgment of God poured out on his Son. And in his judgment, God goes out for the salvation of his people. Sin paid for, atonement made. In wrath, he remembers mercy. But there's more than the cross in view here. This is so cataclysmic. It must speak of the return of Jesus. The final judgment on the day of the Lord, the day that will come like a thief in the night, when no one expects it, when 2 Peter 3, verse 8, the heavens pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it are exposed. Revelation 19, Jesus painted as a victorious warrior. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is like the Lord our God? How big is your God? Is he a God that you get out of a box on a Sunday morning? That as soon as you head home, you put him back. You don't think about him until next weekend. What has he got to do with my life? You might let him into something, but only on your terms. There is no one like him. What about that sin you try to hide, you think that God won't do anything about. Either because he's not big enough to see it, or because he's not powerful enough to do something about it. What about that big, scary thing that is on the horizon? That debt that needs repaying, or that diagnosis that you dread, or maybe that evil thing that was done to you. Is your God big enough to deal with those things? There's a prayer, there's a vision, verse 16 to 19, there's a response. Three responses I think we should have as we hear this song. Number one, tremble. Verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. If we don't tremble before God, we have not begun to understand who he is. When the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, there's a raging storm. They're terrified. They think the boat is going to be swamped. It's going to be crushed, broken to pieces. They're going to be smashed apart by the waves, and they're going to die. And Jesus stands up, and he just speaks to the wind, and he says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And what do? Mark 4:41 says, they are filled with a greater fear. Is your God too domesticated? When Habakkuk says, I hear and my body trembles, it's a bit more graphic than that. It's something deep inside, his belly, his insides quake, sickness in the pit of your stomach. Everything drains from you, lips quiver, rottenness enters into bones, legs tremble beneath you, turn to jelly, it's like a panic attack, he can't stand up, collapses before him. The Apostle John says when he has that vision of Jesus in Revelation, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Friends, we will all meet God one day. How much better to meet him as a friend and not an enemy. As Christians, we say we approach the throne of grace boldly, with utter confidence. We can do because judgment happened at the cross. Has happened for you and me. We come to God as our Father, but this is who our God is. What a God he is. Reverence and awe and trembling. Second response, wait. Yet, Habakkuk goes on, verse 16, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The Lord never promises an easy ride. There is no prosperity gospel in this life. It is not trust Jesus and everything will be well. It's not trust Jesus and you will get riches beyond your wildest dreams. It is trust Jesus and find life in all its fullness. Trust Jesus and know your God. And we're called to wait, because God is faithful. He always does what he says. He will act in judgment to save his people. He has done that at the cross, and one day you and I will see it. When we look at evil around us, when we're shaking by suffering, we might cry how long, we might cry why. But as we do that, God calls us to wait. To be patient, to be quiet, to have that peace that passes all understanding, because Jesus is Lord of all. Because he will keep his promises. If it seems slow, wait for it. It hastens to the end. It will surely come. It will not delay. We wait for Jesus to return in all his glory, because he will. Are you ready to meet him? Are you waiting for him? Because if you're not, that day will be truly, truly terrifying. And if you are, what a day that will be. We tremble, we wait. Third response, rejoice. It's quite a final closing paragraph. It's beautiful, it is poetic. It has brought so many people comfort through the years. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the oil fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Here is a joy that is not based on your present circumstances, but an unwavering confidence in the promises of God. It's a time of famine. The land is ravaged by the invader. Fields are burnt, cattle are stolen, there is nothing left. Yet, says Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord. Because he is the God who always acts to save his people. We've been running Hope Explored on a Monday night, looking at the Christian hope. And in it, Rico Tice, who wrote the course, says, hope is a joyful expectation for the future because it is based on true events in the past. That changes everything about today. And so Habakkuk says, God, the Lord is my strength. Do you remember what the Babylonian God was at the beginning? Chapter 1, verse 11. Their own might is their God. God the Lord is my strength. It's completely turned on its head. We sing, God the Lord is my strength. I will rejoice, not in something vague or empty, but in the Lord. What do you do when your strength fails? When the crops fail, when investments plummet, when your health gives way, when you grow old, when you tire, when the enemy comes and crows over you, we sing, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. We trust in the Lord because he is able, more than able, to take us safely through, to bring justice and to remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, there truly is no one like you. Awesome and majestic and terrifying in your beauty and your splendor. And we are humbled and undone before you. And we praise you that instead of meeting you as our judge, we meet you as our friend and our savior. Father, help us to have that right response to you, to have that right awe and fear before you, but to know that settled confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so whatever this week brings, whatever the future brings, would you teach us patience? Help us to wait for you to bring about your purposes in your timing. And today, Lord, we ask that you would give us that same joy, that settled confidence, that though there be no vines, no figs on the trees. Though the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, though there be no herd in the stalls, that we might rejoice in ye, because you are our strength. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.